Ladies, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in Psalm 121, and we are asking that you would read this psalm responsively with us. We have, as we discuss this in our worship planning meeting, I know that many of you have committed this psalm to memory, and so for you, you simply need to recite every other verse. Now, if you need your Bible, maybe there are two or three of you who might need your Bible who haven't memorized this passage, then I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 121. And if you prefer, we have it printed here in the bulletin for you. So I would encourage you to read this psalm along with me responsively at the appropriate time. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. About 20 years ago, I gathered together my two sons, Jordan and Carter, and together with a dear friend of mine in Dallas, one of our ruling elders, Russell Johnson, he gathered Russ and Ryan, his two sons, and we went on a road trip. We decided we were going to pile into his van, and we were going to head out to his ranch, and we were going to cook the biggest steaks we could find. And so we got in the van, and we started driving, and about the time we got about a mile down the road, Russell looked over at me and he said, "We need some traveling music." And Russell was really into music, so he pulled out a cassette tape. Do you remember those? He pulled out a cassette tape and he popped it in the dashboard, and we drove down the road singing such marvelous hymns as "Wooly Bully," "Barbara Ann," "Love Potion Number 9. And after we finished those sacred hymns, we turned our attention to the hymns, and we did start to sing hymns very honoring to the Lord. And what our boys experienced there as they rode along in the back of the van and Russell and I were up front is they got to hear their dad's heart. They got to hear us sing out some kind of fun, silly songs, if you will. And while we would sing those songs, we would stop and I'd say, "Russell, where were you the first time you heard Under the Boardwalk?" And he'd tell a story and we'd laugh and our kids would eavesdrop. And over time, as we led our boys toward the Psalms and towards the spiritual songs we were singing, We would just talk about them. I said, "Russell, when was the first time you ever understood Amazing Grace?" He'd tell that story. The boys were listening in the back. I was listening in the front. And we got a sense of how much we really love the Lord and how He's touched our lives in such magnificent ways as we were driving along, headed toward East Texas to gather up some mesquite branches and build a big fire so we could grill our steaks. Traveling music. Don't you love to sing as you're driving along, as you're walking along? Love to sing and love to think of the thoughts of your heart and mind and turn them into a song to the Lord. You know, Psalm 121 is traveling music. That's what it is. The pilgrims, the people of God, would sing this psalm on their way to Jerusalem. And they would sing it because it had a sense of movement to it. Remember last week when we talked about Psalm 120? And we talked about the psalmist struggling because his heart is represented by places like Meshech and Kedar. Places of barrenness and wilderness. Places of kind of in the low valley. And then I want you to notice that we move from the opening psalm of this little psalter contained in the larger psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And we join our hearts with the voice of the psalmist, and we turn our eyes from this despair and discouragement and worry and anxiety, and we turn our eyes, and where do we turn in Psalm 121? We say, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then, if you will, let your eye continue and go over to Psalm 122. Where are we going? We're leaving the valley. We're going up to the mountains. Why? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're going to the house of the Lord. You see, this is traveling music. If Jesus had an iPod today, Psalm 121 would be on it. He knew it by heart. He said it at least three times a year on his travels to Jerusalem. He made this melody in his heart as he turned his face toward Jerusalem. Our Lord traveled to Jerusalem as well, didn't he? We need traveling music. We need to sing songs that reflect the object of our affection and the object of our hope. And that object is none other than God Himself. And so I have a very simple outline for us today. Verses 1 and 2 speak of a God who is able. And verses 3 through 8 speak of a God who is willing. God is able, and God is willing to walk with His people as they travel, as they trek through this earth, through this life. He's willing, and He's able to walk with you right now. Are you a worried traveler? I tend to worry when I travel. The time I lose my temper most consistently as a pastor is when I travel. Why can't that plane get here on time? I've got to get back. I have something important to do. Why does the security check last so long? You know, next thing you know, I'll have to walk through that thing with hardly anything on. Am I going to check my luggage and charge extra money? Is my ride going to be there when I arrive? Will they take my passport? Are they going to look for a bribe? Am I going to get there in time to speak? Is my wife going to be dressed and ready to go when we need to go? I worry about stuff when I travel. It's wrong, but I do. I think it's an insult to my God, but I do it. And I want us to turn our attention to this psalm because one of the things that helps me relax some of my anxiety is I say to myself, God is able. If I meant to get back to Chattanooga to preach after this wedding in Dallas, I'll make it. He is able. Now look at the text, if you will. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Can you imagine having the Lord as your helper? Your helper. Now, when you think of the word helper, you might have it a little confused. Because we tend to think of helper as somebody who comes along to do something maybe we don't want to do. Oh, she's my little helper in the kitchen today. She's going to crack the eggs and put all this the dry ingredients together, and then we'll mix the wet ingredients with the dry, and she's going to make the best brownie you've ever tasted. She's my little helper in the kitchen. Is that the way you think of the Lord? He's my cute little helper, and I'll just let him do little things that I don't feel like doing, or I'm trying to bring him along so he's going to learn how to bake. Oh, come on, little Jesus, why don't you come with me? Is that the way we look at the Lord? The word helper here is a word that comes out of Genesis 2. When God looks and says, I see that man is alone and it's not good, and so I'm going to make not a cute little helper. I'm going to make a helper for him. The word helper is used to describe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and a wife. And do you know what it means? It means, if you don't help me, I won't make it. It means that you are such a critical part of my life that if you don't come alongside of me, I am not going to make it. Marriage isn't this thought that I just want domestic peace. Oh, you know, yeah, we're married and now we have children. And could everyone just be quiet for a little while? I love y'all, but I just need a little peace. And I need peace from you. So could y'all just settle down? The idea of we've become a family and now it's all about us, or it's all about what we want, or it's all about reducing the discomfort that we have. When it says that the Lord is our helper, which is this word here in Psalm 121, what he's saying is that without me, you won't make it. So the goal of a Christian marriage isn't simply domestic bliss and comfort. It's a pilgrimage. We should look at our spouse and say, honey, if you and I can't walk together before the Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Honey, I can't fulfill my spiritual dreams, and you can't fulfill your spiritual dreams if we don't walk together humbly, if we don't kneel down together and beg God to help us. It's not about this idea of an American dream being reduced to domestic bliss. We are pilgrims, whether we're single or we're married. We are pilgrims walking with the help of the Lord. Now, there's a bit of a throwaway phrase in this verse, and please forgive me to referring to any part of the Bible as a throwaway verse. But I think you'll know what I mean when I say it to you. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will not. Who made heaven and earth? I want you to just let that sink in a minute. Your help, my help, our helper made heaven and earth. He called the stars out last night by name. He's causing the sun to run his race through the sky like a champion today, and the moon will follow. He sustains that which he creates. I want to read a little article that John Piper is quoted within, because John has an amazing way of communicating, and I want you to hear what happened to him on July 4th. With his family. He says, one July 4th, John Piper sat on a curb with his wife and son, watching the fireworks explode over the night sky of Minneapolis. After a while, he noticed a white light behind some trees. It was the moon, rising quietly and modestly among the fireworks, ancient and terrifying in its splendor, and unnoticed. Piper reflected on the moon. It rises 240,000 miles above the earth, roughly 500,000 times higher than the highest fireworks. It moves in its orbit at a speed of 2,300 miles per hour, about five times that of fireworks. Its thickness is the distance from San Francisco to Cleveland, 2,160 miles. Its weight is 81 quintillion tons. It has mountain ranges nearly the height of Everest, empty seas 750 miles across, and craters 146 miles wide and 20,000 feet deep. Each day, this silent behemoth does something no man-made power can do. It effortlessly lifts the oceans of the earth, incalculable trillions of tons of water, into the air and lowers them back down again, some 19 feet in Eastport, Maine, 10 feet in Boston, and up to 43 feet in the Bay of Fundy in Nova Scotia. Were we to stand in the light of the moon, our body fluids would boil. Were we to stand in its shadow, we would freeze instantly. Add to all this that the fact that the moon reflects light from a medium star we call the sun, from a distance of 93 million miles away. Any closer, and it and we would be incinerated. All of this, it seemed, went unnoticed that night and goes largely unnoticed most nights. The Lord created the moon. The Lord sustains the moon. This creator and sustainer of everything we see and everything we can't see. Remember Colossians 1, he created all things that are visible and invisible. He's your helper. He's your helper. And he's able. Now I want to go to the second point of the text. He's not only able, he's also willing. In verses 3 through 8, there's a key verb that leaps out at you. It's the verb to keep. Now, I want you to recognize that the English Standard Version, which we're using, actually keeps the verb to keep in its proper place so that it begins to stack up on you. Anytime you think of Psalm 121, I want you to think, oh, that's the keeper psalm. That's the psalm about keeping. I want you to mark in your Bibles, if you're willing to mark in your Bibles. You don't have to, but if you don't mark it in your Bible, maybe mark it in your brain, which actually erases a lot easier. But as I go through this psalm, I want you to highlight the verb to keep. You'll see it in different forms. I'll begin in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is a keeper. What does that mean? The word keeper means he's your guardian. It means he's your shield. He's your protector. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He goes alongside of you to the right, alongside of you to the left. He goes above you. He goes below you. He goes within you. He's your guardian. He's your shepherd. He's your keeper. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I appreciate that. But why is the first point of your sermon that God is able, and the second part of your sermon is God is willing? Why don't you use the verb? Why don't you say God is your keeper? Well, I want you to return your eye to the text, and I want you to find the word will or willing. Verse 3, he will, there it is, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will or shall not strike you by day, nor will the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep. The Lord is willing to keep you. He is able and he is willing. Now, part of this passage speaks to us of particular attributes of God. You may not see it, but this idea of your foot not being able to be moved, it's the term that's used when they speak of a convoy. This convoy is moving along and the Lord has it surrounded. Your foot won't slip. Don't worry, I'm going to take you through. And he protects his people. He's his people's keeper. He keeps Israel. He'll neither slumber nor sleep. You don't have to wake God up. Remember last week when I talked to you about prayer? Prayer isn't when we wake God up. Hey, God, wake up. I need you. No, prayer is our response to God's movement in our life. God won't slumber. He won't sleep. He's your keeper. He's the shade on your right hand. The sun won't harm you by day, the moon by night. You know, even before I was a Christian, the Lord was keeping me. Do you know that? I was 18 years old, a time when young men really need keeping. My friend and I, Boyd Connor, decided that we were going to ride motorcycles from Phoenix, Arizona to North Platte, Nebraska, a 2-week long trip for 2 18-year-old men. And so we loaded up our Honda CB750s and we took off out of Phoenix. This is in August. We made it into Colorado, and as we were crossing the Continental Divide, it began to snow. Snow and motorcycles do not go well together. And so we pulled over under a roadside rest area. And they had a little covering and a concrete slab. We took our sleeping bags off of our motorcycles, placed them on the concrete slab, slid into our bags, and continued to shiver. And I knew that I was going to freeze to death that night. After about 2 hours, I kind of said to Boyd, "Are you awake?" He said, "Yeah, I'm awake." I said, "Boyd, I'm freezing to death." He said, "I'm freezing to death too." And I said, "Boyd, I can't believe I'm going to say what I'm about to say to you. But Boyd, if we don't get in the same sleeping bag, we're going to freeze to death." And he said, "Well, I guess we're going to freeze to death." "Because I'm not sharing a sleeping bag with you, Tinsley." Well, I crawled in that bag, and within about 10 minutes, we were sound asleep. And we woke up the next morning and got out of that sleeping bag pretty fast. You know, the Lord was watching over me even before I knew him, because later that fall, when we started college together, I made a profession of faith. I came to understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for me. He's my keeper. And now I'm going to say something that I really want you to hear. He wants to keep me. He loves me. And I want you to know that he wants to keep you too. He loves you. You're his treasure. He delights in you. He surrounds you because he wants to be with you. He finds such joy in who you are and in how he made you. For remember, he made you. He made everything. The one who made everything, he's our helper. And He is able and He's willing to keep us. He's a good God. He's to be worshipped and adored, to be treasured. And so as you're traveling through this life, I want you to recognize something. You're kept by Him, and He delights in you. You know, sometimes in life, we don't feel that way. The very first time I ever quoted Psalm 121 was to a woman who was dying in the hospital. She was all alone. Her family was not around her. Her lifestyle had produced some pretty serious fractures in her family. But as pastor, I went that night, and I remember taking her hand, and as she was struggling to breathe, her eyes fixed on me. And I said, "Don't look at me. Look to the keeper of your soul. I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil." And I looked at her and held her hand and said, "The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." From this time forth and forevermore is the Hebrew way of saying forever. It's the Hebrew way of saying all the time. And you know the little phrase, going out and coming in? He'll keep you from beginning to end. He'll watch over you all the time, everywhere, no matter where you go. And so this little psalm ends with the concept that wherever you go, go out, come in, I'm with you. When? From now until forevermore. He's always with you wherever you are. No matter where you are, He's with you. And He's with you all the time. Not just when you're on this earth, but when you die. He's the keeper of your soul. In Africa, my wife and I traveled last year in order to... I was called to preach the gospel and to train pastors on how to preach expositionally. So if you ever hear me give a sermon that you do not believe is an adequate exposition of God's word, I would like to hear about it. Because I don't have anything to offer you but God's word. And so I went to Africa to train pastors on how to do what you get to hear me do on most Sundays. And my wife went to work with widows and orphans who have AIDS, HIV. And one day after I preached, we were leaving the slum with an African man named Peter Kasia. Peter is tall, and he's handsome, and he's dark. I guess you would say he's tall, dark, and handsome. And his eyes were just so beautiful, and his big smile. And he captured us, and we love him. And we're going to love him until the day we die. And we're going to help him and walk with him in the ways that we can. And Peter was walking with me after the sermon, and he was thanking me for preaching Exodus 14. And I said, "Peter, how could I help you?" And he said, "Well, Pastor, a widow came to my wife right after your sermon and asked her for some food. And my wife told that widow that we didn't have any food. And the widow was very sad because she has a little baby. And the little baby hadn't eaten in a few days. And so here's the pastor in Africa telling his people, I don't have any food for you. Well, I knew I had a $50 bill in my pocket. And I said, Peter, I want to give you this money for food for your family and for this widow and her baby. He goes, it's not safe. You can't give it to me here in the slums. And I said, well, then I'm going to give you a big hug, and then I'm going to shake your hand. And when I shake your hand, there's going to be money in my palm, and you take it. He goes, okay, good plan. So I gave Peter $50. And the next day, Laura and I took Peter out to lunch. We really like Peter. He's very gifted, but he's staying in the slums on purpose. He's staying there to tell people about God, the good keeper. And I said, Peter, how did it work out with the $50? Were you able to get enough money for the widow? And he looked away from me. And that worried me. Because I knew looking away was a bad sign. And he said, I gave the money to my wife, but when my wife got there, the little baby had already died. The Lord is your keeper. Right now, and after you die. It doesn't end now. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Lord is your keeper, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I ask that you would be near to your people, not just now. Not just now as we're seated here in our sanctuary and our hearts are turned toward you, but all the time and everywhere. Be our keeper. Be our keeper, Lord. And Lord, I pray when we pass into the afterlife, and we have a new life in you, that our hearts will soar with joy as we recognize indeed you are our keeper. You are the keeper of our soul. You are able and you are willing and you keep your people. Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.